And this reading comes from chapter 7. Let me read some passages from there to you. After he had finished all his sayings and hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, and who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another one, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned to the crowd and said to them, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And then over into verse 18, the disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another?" And the men came to him and they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?'" And that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me." You know, this passage, the passages are chapter 7 and 8 of Luke's gospel for me, really, are talking about faith, how to have great faith. And I think for every one of us here this morning, you know, faith is an important aspect of our lives, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Faith enters into our lives. We all live by faith. But the big question is what you put your faith in, and what faith you, and who your faith is in. And if you're a Christian, you'd say, "Well, my faith is in Jesus." And during the week, you know, as I was preparing for the sermon, I was kind of skim reading a book written by Miles Monroe. Some of you guys might have heard him, and it's a book called Rediscovering Faith. And in the beginning part of the book, he said something about faith. It was kind of a bit of a challenge for me personally on this whole faith aspect. And he said this about the book that he is writing. He said, "It's about the need not just for faith, but the right kind of faith." And I think that's so true, isn't it? When it comes to our life, we want to have the right kind of faith. And then he said, "Much of what we call faith today is simply convenient expectation." That challenged me, man. That just kind of gripped me. And maybe it might just really challenge you. You know, is your faith convenient expectation? Then he went on and said, "In other words, we only believe what we want, expect, and are willing to accept." We only believe what we want, expect, and are willing to accept. You know, if that's my faith that's closed into this little box, that's not what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to have the right kind of faith, not convenient expectation that where we just only sit with what we want, what we expect, and what we're willing to accept, and nothing more. And it's so easy as a Christian, you know, we get this much and that's what we believe, we expect, and we're willing to accept. We don't want any more. But Jesus, he wants to see you growing in your faith and have the right kind of faith. And I want to talk about having the right kind of faith this morning. Because I think the verses that I read just now really talk about having the right kind of faith. And I want to encourage you in your faith, you know, that you wouldn't just have a convenient expectation. And I was thinking about that when it comes to my life. I was thinking, I was praying about it, and I really sense, you know, I think one of the biggest destroyers of faith Or the one of the biggest temptations that a Christian faces when it comes to our faith lives in Jesus is this. Is we're comfortable. When we're thinking, man, I've got everything I need, you know? I got a good job. I got a comfortable life. There's gazillions of them. I can see them coming up the... They're like ants, huh? They're still coming. That's... Anyway. Yeah. Somebody's alarm doesn't like it. Okay. It's still coming. It's one thing you can't compete with, is it?
It's the voice of God.
I'm not sure of the analogy I can draw out of that one. There's nothing I can really get onto that. Yeah, I might have to really pray into that. You know, I think for me, we can get comfortable in life. You know, we have all our needs met, that we don't need God to meet all our needs because we were just comfortable and well off. I'm going to put spikes in the road next. They're still coming. I can see them coming out of Carlton Street, just like somebody pulled them. Right. They're still coming. Somebody it's really hard to speak over. Yes, we'll look at that. I think it's that comfortable lifestyle. I think this is a big test for our faith. You know, we think a test of our faith is when we get tempted by maybe for a guy or a girl or some sort of sexual temptation or financial stealing some money or trying to get rich or whatever. But I think actually being comfortable in our faith can be a big test of our faith. Where we don't recognize that we need more of God, where we can just get along in life without Him. And sure, we're believers in Him, you know, and we know God's there. We can call on Him when we get the bad test result from the doctor that's telling us we've got some life-threatening illness. We know that we can call on God at that time, but we're just comfortable the way we are now. Or when our job prospects look grim and it's threat of redundancy, or the interest rates are rising and we're suddenly thinking, I haven't got enough money to be able to pay the bills. At those sorts of times, we know that we can call on God when we need Him. Or if we die unexpectedly, we know that we're going to heaven because we're a believer. And we've got that one. We've got that one sus because, you know, when you put your faith in God, you've got that assurance of life after death. We've got all that. But at the moment, everything's okay. Everything's, as some people say, honky-dory, or some people say, sweet as, bro. My life is just really good as it is, you know? And I think that's what convenient expectation is. I know God's there when I need Him, but my life is okay, and I don't really need Him now. But when I need Him, I'll call on Him. That's convenient expectation. And God was challenging me about that during the week. Have you got that sort of convenient expectation? And it's an easy state to get into, you know, where you're happy the way that it is and life is just sweet as and you're just cruising through it. Sure, God's there. Sure, you believe in Him. And when you need Him, He'll be there. But you're just living the way that it is. Convenient expectation. Do you have the right sort of faith or convenient expectation? You know, if you got through a time of disappointment, unexpected crisis, or a relationship breakdown, or life-threatening illness. Will you continue to trust Jesus? No matter what. When life is comfortable and you got all your needs met, do you have the right sort of faith in the midst of those times? When it's falling apart or you're going through a real difficult situation and you're stressed out to the max, you got the right sort of faith in those sort of times? And I think we see the right sort of faith here in the centurion, don't we? Some ways, you know, when it comes to our faith, I think sometimes Jesus starts to work in ways that upsets our convenient expectation so he can push us out of our comfort zones and wake us up into more avenues and more dimensions of this faith realm that he wants us to live in. And when I read these stories in chapter 7 and 8 of Luke, I think they're the ones that really disrupt us, that really shake our faith to the core in some ways and challenges us to take a long look at how we're living out faith. Is it convenient expectation? Or is it really the right sort of faith? And the right stuff, you know, that we see here is what Jesus is talking about when he comes face to face with the centurion. A guy who's not an Israelite, a guy who's not a Jew, a guy who's not in the covenant nation of Israel, a guy who was a captain sort of fellow in some sort of way of 100 soldiers. And he was an incredible guy. And he came to Jesus, and when Jesus hears this guy speaking, he's amazed at his great faith. And he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Luke 7, verse 9. Great faith. And when I read that, I think, man, when I get those words, my antennas go up and think, man, this is great faith. This guy's got great faith. If I look at this guy, there's something I can learn about having great faith, not convenient faith. There's a challenge in this guy, the way that he was living. And we know the story. The guy's servant's sick, he's nearly ready to die. I don't know what he had, what sort of illness it was, but anyway, the centurion had heard all the stories about Jesus, amazing things that had been going on and that he'd been doing, the people that he had healed, the people that he had raised from the dead. I don't think Jesus just raised three people from the dead. I think he did lots of more accounts that were not even recorded in the scriptures. And he's hearing all these miracles, so he sends some Jewish elders out to ask Jesus if he could come and if he could heal. If he could heal his sick servant, because he must love this guy. He must have been an exceptional sort of worker for him. And the Jewish elders, they came down, verse 4, and they're begging Jesus, hey, you've got to come down. You've got to heal this guy because he deserves some healing. He deserves it to happen to him. You see, because this guy, man, he loves our nation. He loves our people. And what's more? He paid for our synagogue to be built. Man, he forked out all the bucks for it. This great neat synagogue in Capernaum. It was him, he funded it. And he deserves you to come down and heal servant. I was reading that and I thought, that's expectant. Is that what faith is? Now that's convenient expectation, isn't it? God's there when I need him. I deserve Jesus to come and do this. I expect that he will. Lord, I've been tithing in the church all these years. Now I'm facing this financial issue. I expect you to sort it out. I deserve it. God, I've been doing all this stuff in the church, been leading this ministries and sort of, I kind of deserve little bit of let up on all the stress and the pressure on under God. We deserve it. So often creeps in that we think we deserve some things from God. We expect Him to do some stuff for us, you know? Man, this family member's sick. God, I've been praying, man. I've been fasting and praying. Why aren't they healed? As if your fasting and praying makes you deserving of something. But doesn't fasting and praying important? Yeah. But it doesn't earn favor with God. Doesn't bend the hand of God to move. But God, you should do this because I've been praying for 5 weeks, you know. We so often think we deserve some things from God, don't we? I love the one when you go to a funeral of a non-Christian, somebody says, you know, Bob was a good guy. And I think, blah, blah, blah. What does that mean? Well, because God was a good guy, God should let him into heaven. Why? Because he deserves to be let into heaven because he was a good guy. We so often hear that we're deserving of things. Convenient expectation, you know, that I might live my life from not even believing in God, but seeing I was a good guy, God's suddenly going to let me into heaven. It's convenient expectation. It's ripe in society and it's ripe in people's lives, Christians and non-Christians. And amazingly, Jesus goes with the two elders off to the guy's place. He doesn't say, man, that's convenient expectation. This guy, he doesn't deserve anything, man. He's a Roman centurion. No, he goes with them. I thought that's incredible. And why are they walking around to his place? The guy, the centurion, hears Jesus is on the way. He sends some guys to talk with him before they get there. And the guys say, don't trouble yourself, you know, going all the way to his place. He kind of feels unworthy having you into coming into his place. In fact, he doesn't deserve you coming. Deserve. He doesn't deserve to have you come to his place. Yet the elder's saying, man, he deserves it because he's given all this money for the synagogue and he's a real great guy and all that sort of stuff. And he's saying, no, I don't deserve it. I can smell the scent of humility starting to waft into the story, you know? And when you go through Scripture and study Scripture, people of great faith, it was always preceded by humility. Because if we don't recognize really how undeserving we are when we come to God, we'll end up be demanding of Him. And for this guy, he recognized that he didn't deserve anything. In some way, he was just like Jesus had talked about in his sermon on the plain. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He realized how poor in spirit he was. I don't deserve anything from you, Jesus. God, I'm just so undeserving. And I think this is what amazed Jesus about this guy. A description of his humility. James says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. A heart that is completely reliant upon God. I think that's a recipe for great faith. It's how we should be. We're dependent on God for everything. We're not coming assuming. Convenient expectation. God, you know, here I am, I'm a believer. Why is this all happening to me? What are you doing? God, here I am. I'm so poor in spirit. I am so dependent on you for everything. So what sort of faith do we need if we're just sitting there dependent on Him? Well, the centurion really nailed right faith when he said, in the last thing he told his mates to say to Jesus, but you say the word, and my servant will be healed. You say the word. You just say the word, Jesus, and it'll happen. I love that. That's what kingdom faith is. It's the assurance, the confidence, being sure that what God says will happen. Are you sure that what God says will happen? This is something that amazed Jesus about this guy. He understood the power of Jesus' words. He understood the power of the word of God. You know, is that where your faith lies, in understanding, believing in the power of the word of God? But you know, so often I think we can become expectant of God's word. And we can grab a verse of scripture here. We can say, well, God, your word says it. I think that you should heal this person. God, your word says it. I'm bankrupt. I got no money. You say that you'll provide for all my needs. Where's the money? Convenient expectation. It's not like that. I love the story of Abraham. You probably know him. You know, he's kind of past his used by date when it comes to having babies, and his wife, well, she's had it. You know, probably. And God gives him this promise. You're going to have a baby to pass. And it took him 25 years, I think, before he actually saw the promise come to pass. And Paul the Apostle writes about it in Romans 4:24. He said he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. God was able to do what he promised. God gave Abraham a promise, and Abraham was fully convinced of it. I don't think Abraham went out there and thought, well, Sarah's a bit old. She's kind of 75. We got no kids. I think I'm an heiress, some guy that's kind of working for me. God, why don't you make Sarah pregnant? You know, that'd be a good idea. And then I'm going to have an heir to carry on my inheritance. You know, why don't you do that, God? Convenient expectation, because he doesn't have any kids. No, he didn't just grab. I heard you did this with somebody else, you know. Well, there's a verse of scripture that I can pull down on this one because it really helps me in my situation here, because I need to have an heir to take on my inheritance. No, he didn't do that. God gave him a promise. And he was sure about that promise that God had given to him first for the situation that he was facing. And I think so often we come with convenient expectation in the situation we're facing and never get the promise. Start with the promise first. Then you can be fully convinced God will move in it. And that's why we're so big on hearing the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice, I know them. Are you hearing his voice? For the situation that you're facing, or do you come with convenient expectation? God, my business is going belly up. Oh, God, I'm going to pray that you would work in it and that you would work it out and that I would start making millions. I'm calling in people. Yeah, God. Nah. God, my business is going, failing. What's your promise for me in this circumstance, this situation I'm facing? And as you hear God's promise, you can be fully convinced he will do what he's promised. There's a difference between convenient expectation and the right sort of faith. And the third thing about this great faith was that he understood the principle of authority, 7 verse 8. For I too, a man set under authority with soldiers under me, I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Good recipe for marriage. You know, the word authority, it means the right to rule or govern. And in this case, the servant, the centurion knew that Jesus had the right to rule over sickness. Where sickness is ruling in somebody's life, Jesus has the right to govern it, the right to rule it, the right of authority over it, to declare his purposes in it. To say that it will happen. And if he spoke the word, it would be done. You know you have that authority. He's given you the authority. And I think a lot of Christians miss it. Let me try to explain what authority means. My brother is a policeman. He's been a policeman for a gazillion years. He's one of those old sort of policemen now. And in his early days, when he came back from police college, he used to like practicing arresting people on me. He did. He would come home and
they really push your arm right up your back, you know, it feels like it's going to pop out of its socket. He loved doing that. And he would get me on my tiptoes going, "You're a good brother. Yes, you were a good brother." He loved doing that. And then there'd be times I'd run away and he'd run after me. And he liked doing it with his uniform on because he had the authority to arrest people, you know. And when he was commissioned finally as a police officer, he could go out and say, "You're under arrest." And people were, "Yeah, sorry, you know, that was it." They're cuffed and they'd take him away and do his stuff. And he had the authority to do that. He was commissioned to do that. And then, but if I went out and said, "You're under arrest," he'd go, "Oh, what are you? Who are you?" And I'd say, "Well, I'm a pastor." And you'd say, "What an idiot. You don't have the authority to do that, you bozo. I mean, you're not going to arrest me." No, I don't. I don't have the authority. My brother does, but I don't. What he says will happen. What I say won't. He has the authority. I don't. Jesus has the authority. When he speaks it, it will happen. When you have his word and you're confident in it and believing that it'll happen, he can stop there, but that's not the full measure of faith. It's having the authority to speak it and believe it will happen. But have you got that authority? If you're a believer, you do. We well know Matthew 28, and we all talk about, "Oh, there's a great commission," you know, but Jesus all said, "All authority and in heaven and on earth is given to me." Jesus has all authority, not some authority, all authority on heaven and earth, and he's given it to me. And then what does he say? To his disciples, he commissions them with that authority and says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you," all that I've commanded you, every word that I've given to you, teach them to obey it, to live it out. I've given you this authority, authority that's been given to me, it's been given to you. The authority comes in the commission. Have you been commissioned in Christ? If you're a believer here today, he wants to commission you with his authority. And then when you receive his promise in a situation you're facing, maybe a person that's sick, you can pray with authority, bringing the signs and wonders heaven to earth. You have the authority, release the power of forgiveness, set captives free, authority to reconcile people to God and to one another, the authority to cast out demons and strongholds over people in your marriage, in your family, in your relationship, the lives of others. You have the authority to release the power of God in situations you find yourself in. Release joy, release peace, patience, love, the authority. Are you exercising the authority? You act upon the word of God as promises that he's given to you. You speak it out and it will be done. It'll happen. That's expectation. Not convenient expectation, but faith expectation. You have the authority. Are you exercising it? Great recipe for faith. Seasoned with humility, it doesn't demand from God, but dependent on God. It's based on the confident expectation that the promises he's given you, and you've heard it, you know he's given it to you, will come to pass. And it's exercised in authority. You have the authority to speak it out, and it will happen. But I don't know about you. I know that. But sometimes I've doubted. Have you? Are there doubts in your faith life when you've kind of really thought, "Man, I know all that. I've done that. But I ain't seen the hand of God move." And if nothing can kill our faith more, there's nothing that can kill our faith more than doubt. And I just want to finish this message with a look at John the Baptist, because he struggled with it. I just want you to focus on this one just for a bit longer if you can. You can, I know that. This is so important when this whole thing, when it comes to great faith. You know, John was an amazing man of faith. This, you know, I imagine baptizing Jesus. This was the guy that did it. He's incredible. He was the man that declared Jesus, you know, made the way for Jesus as he entered into the world scene. He said, prepare the way, he's coming. This is it. This is the guy. John gets arrested, put in prison, is facing execution. And he hears all these stories about Jesus healing people, raising people from the dead. He's thinking, great Scott, what is this all about? I thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah. I thought he was going to come in, usher in the kingdom of God, stamp down the Romans, raise up an army, and lead Jewish people into victory against the Romans. And now what is he doing? Healing people, delivering people, casting out demons, doing all this stuff. What's going on here? He started to doubt. He said, I'll get some of my guys to go and talk to Jesus. He said, are you the one to come? You're the one that we're expecting? Because it doesn't seem like you're the guy. Should we look for another guy? John had his doubts about Jesus. And he does the best thing, really, that we need to do when we do have doubts. He brings his questions of doubt to Jesus. Are you the one to come, or should we look for another? Jesus, clarify my uncertainty here, because I just don't get this. It's not making sense. And Jesus returns the question with this answer. He says, go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, poor have good news. I don't know whether that would have just really annoyed John, you know? You didn't go say, hey, it's me, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one, man. You just got this a little bit wrong here. No. Jesus is referring John to back to the Old Testament, to three prophecies that talk about him there. And it seems like John had never, ever considered these three prophecies. We're talking about Jesus. And it was like he was saying, open your eyes. There's more to me than just being the Messiah. I'm the healer, I'm the restorer, I'm the God that moves in power and reconciles people to God. I raise people from the dead, I give hope and meaning to life. And things that you've never even thought about. You know, I think this is what so often fuels our doubts. I think this is when we're so often hit with doubts, we hit this time and we can either give up believing in Jesus or look and say, Lord Jesus, what is it you're revealing to me that I've never, ever thought about, that I don't even know? And so often when we hit doubts, there's a fresh revelation of Jesus, of God, that he wants to bring to us. And that's the case for John. And it'll be the case for you. Jesus was broadening his horizon on who he was. New dimensions of understanding. And then John hears Jesus say this. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Or happy are those who have no doubts about me. You know, the word translated doubts or is not offended is they're not tripped up. In other words, blessed is the person who's not tripped up by what Jesus does or doesn't do. And John got tripped up because Jesus wasn't doing what he thought he should be doing. Convenient expectation. Jesus was saying, I'm doing something different than you think. I'm doing something so different than you think I should be doing, than what you think I should be doing. Let me open your eyes. Let me broaden your horizons on who I am. Let me give you a fresh understanding. John was tripping up, like a lot of people do, on this miracle sort of deal. And a lot of people trip up on it for lots of reasons. Jesus, I was believing in you for a miracle. It didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? And suddenly they're tripped up and become offended by Jesus because he didn't move in the way they thought they expected that he would. Blessed is he who doesn't trip up by what I do or don't do. Or the person that says, man, I hate this belief. I don't believe in all this miracle stuff. We keep on hearing about it in other churches. Well, you know, they're offended by miracles. They're tripped up by what Jesus is doing. You know, I've wrestled with this one lately. You know, there's times when I've wondered, you know what? God, why isn't the church growing? Not just here, right across the country. And see, well, what's going on, God? And why don't we see lots of more people coming to Jesus? What's the deal then? I thought that the harvest is plentiful and we should. What's going on? And Jesus is saying, can you see what I'm doing? You're looking at the wrong horizon. You're coming with your expectations. Can you see what I'm doing? Can you? It's easy to groan about it.
Oh, yes.
Can you see what he's doing? He's preparing a people. He's preparing a church. He's preparing hearts. For a fresh anointing of the Spirit. It's been prophesied not just here, but across this country. Are you believing it? And for John, would he still have trust and faith in him even if he didn't do what he expected to do? Or is he going to let that trip him up? So easy, isn't it? You know, I said right at the beginning, Jesus is challenging our faith. We're going to sit and just quietly think about how he is. Because I don't want you to go, oh yeah, heard that one. Go home. What's he challenging you on? Convenient expectation or true faith? What's he saying to you? He's here. He's speaking to everyone. We can think more than 20 minutes. We watch movies for 2 hours and never look at our watches. But now, just focus on what he's saying to you now. And let him speak to you personally. Write it down. What are you going to do about it? Tell somebody about it. Maybe talk to the person next to you and say, well, this is what I'm going to do. Man, I've been one of those convenient expectations sort of people. Or, no, man, I need to get this authority thing figured out in my life because I never knew about that. Or, yeah, well, I knew about it, but I'm not doing it. Just think about it. Let him speak. God, we thank you that you are here. Now you want us to have great faith, just not convenient expectation that you'll do what we think we should. We thank you that your word says that we should pray your will on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will on earth should happen in heaven. Help us, Lord, we come and want to humble ourselves before you. We're dependent on you for everything. Lord, whatever situations we face today or may face tomorrow, that, Lord, we would hear your promise to us in it. And we would stand with confident expectation on that, knowing that it will come to pass because you are true to your word. And Father, that we would step out in the authority and speak it out with the authority of Jesus over the situations that we're facing. We thank you that we've been commissioned to do that. We receive your Spirit this morning and receive more of that commission. the authority that you have, all authority, we live under it. Lord, we're like the centurion. Help us to be people of great faith. Great faith that humbly comes before you, that hears your promises, and that acts upon them and the authority that you've given to us. Lord, not doubting, not being tripped up by what you do or don't do, but Lord, that we'd be open to you extending the horizons of our faith understanding as you did with John. Extend it with us. Amen.